I'll be reading 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
Here's the word, brother.
Good morning. I can't see quite as good as I used to. Glad to see your happy faces. If you have your manual, open to Daniel chapter 7. Excuse me, Daniel chapter 9. We'd be going back in time, wouldn't we? We got started last week in Daniel chapter 9 talking about Daniel's prayer at the end of 70 years of captivity. And I thought about this, and what I'm going to do is I'm going to briefly, in the two-minute period, recap last week's lesson because it goes with this week. It's a one-package deal. But I kind of stopped and I backed up and I said, okay, hold on. Let's get a better understanding of what's happened to Israel, because then the prayer means so much more. Church, let me tell you what, if you're missing out on your prayer life, you're missing out on one of the greatest glories God has given man. Because that is our relationship with our Father. And if you stop and you think about Israel, you understand that Israel has come a long way out of Egypt, and to the very mountain of God, to the edge of the promised land. By lack of faith there, they rejected God's promise, and God put them out in the wilderness for, let me see if I get the number right this time, for 40 years, is that right? Got a lot of numbers swirling around my head. There, God's people have been put out to pasture for 40 years because they would not obey God. And at the end of that 40-year time frame, before they cross the River Jordan, before Moses dies, Moses gives to them the book of Deuteronomy, where he says, here's what I'm telling you, Israel. Obey God or else. That's what he reminds them of in a dramatic way before he dies, before Joshua takes the reins, before Israel moves across the River Jordan. When Israel goes across the River Jordan, interestingly, Deuteronomy chapter 27, you'll read about the covenant of blessings and cursings. Some of the priests or the prophets, you'll have to go check it and read it in Deuteronomy 27, were instructed when Israel crossed the River Jordan. Some of them were instructed to get up on Mount Ebal, and some were instructed to get on Mount Gerizim. And as God's people marched underneath those hills, the prophets of God, the priests, were to yell down and say, those from Mount Gerizim said this, if you obey God, He will bless the hound dog out of you. Dan's version, how'd you like it? Well, those on Mount Ebal yelled down and said, if you do not obey God, if you turn aside from the right or the left, I will curse you. That's what God says to His people. Now, from that time of the promised land, you see what happens through the period of judges, the period of kings, the division of the kingdom, and the eventual apostasy of God's people in its full measure that led them to 70 years of Babylonian spanking. Another Dan's version. Hope you like it. They got in trouble. God put them out to pasture this time. Interesting number, though. 70. Church, when you read about the number 7 in Scripture, you better do a heads up, because that's talking about God and His complete measure in some way. Okay? So now, we've reached the end. It's 539 B.C. Here is Daniel. Daniel is... Let me just flip over because I'll give you a real quick... Here's my two-minute deal. One man was found to be reading the book. And he was reading in the book of Jeremiah, and he noticed the prophet Jeremiah saying, hey, 70 years are up. It's time for this thing to be over. And in view of that, in chapter 9, verse 3, he says, Daniel says that he seeks out God. Remember how last week we talked about the fact that that meant search out and how important it is for us to consider searching out. We also understood the idea that his prayer took the form of a plea, a plead before God, a begging of God, and how ultimately the word supplication in the Hebrew, certainly in the context and by definition, means that Daniel was concerned with pleasing God, with understanding what his favor was, what it was that pleased God and not man. He fasted as a result of that, focusing his mind, his attentions, putting the spiritual ahead of the carnal, and finally, he put on sackcloth and ash. He engaged a true heart of sorrow in the face of sin, and he engaged this with the idea of sackcloth and ash. Then, verse 4, he said that he confessed. And that's where we ended our text last time, talking about the importance of confession, and hence the reading by Josiah, 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, if we confess our sins, how the Lord is faithful to forgive that. But we've got to do our part. We've got to not hide behind the bushes. We got to let down the veil that we put up that covers our faces. We've got to be able to expose ourselves. God can work through that. And I remember, I pointed out to you from Psalms 32 what happens when you don't confess, how you waste away, how that guilt that we've been talking about, and by the way, Brother Engel, your class this morning, man, that was powerful. God just working through His Scripture so much, and I appreciate that. As we was talking about how all this fits together, really, confession also includes the idea of praise and thankfulness, an idea that we often miss out on. We think of confession, oh no, what's people going to think? You can look at confession in a whole different way. I can look at confession and say, that's my praise and honor and glory to God. Am I still on? Stepped away from the mic. Okay. So that's where we start for today. Daniel chapter 9, verse 4, toward the end of verse 4. Daniel says, alas, O Lord, the great and awesome God. Boy, church, if that doesn't just set your hairs a-tingling on the back of your neck, that's how every prayer ought to start right there. With an acknowledgement of how great and awesome and majestic and mighty and powerful and sovereign our God is. Because when we acknowledge that, we understand that we're here and He's up here. That we don't know and He knows. Are you with me? Something that Israel had failed to do that helped land her in captivity. Jay pointed this out here in one of his lessons here a while back, that the world has taken the word awesome and connected it to motorhomes and boats and fishing trips. And you know what? I'm with you, brother. Let's take that word out of the worldly context and understand the spiritual thing. God is awesome. If you don't feel that way this morning, you're missing out. You're not making all the connections of relationship with God that you should. And to understand that God is always faithful to His covenant with unending love. You see, church, we can break our word with God, but God will never break His word with us. Now that sounds like a check that you'd be willing to take that you don't worry about whether it's cashable, right? You ever sell something to somebody and then you wonder if their check's good? Let me tell you what, when God says something, that's the way it is, whether you believe it or not. Amen? But, He says here that God is faithful, but He is faithful to keep that covenant if or but, whatever conjunction you want to put in there, if you continue loving Him, it's conditional now, isn't it? And what? If you're obedient to His will. God is faithful, we're in verse 4, God is faithful to keep His covenant, but there's a condition on that. You got to remain loving to God, and you got to keep His will. That's what He says to do. Now let's get down to the meat and taters of confession. I hope you like that. Doesn't that just connect? I hope that communicates you. Meat and taters is the deepest thing I can think of. I want us to get down to the roots of what confession's about, folks. I want us to get down to the heart of the matter, to the very foundations of what Daniel's saying here. And boy, does this get good. Not on my count, but because of the text. Verse 5. If you don't got your book, so if you don't got your manual open, get there. Daniel chapter 5. You don't want to miss this. Daniel chapter 9, verse 5. I'll get right in a minute. Some of y'all have been waiting a long time for me to get right. Be patient. Daniel chapter 9, verse 5. We have sinned. Now, I'm just going to add the we onto each one because you collectively get it. We have sinned. We have committed iniquity. We have acted wickedly. We have rebelled. We have turned aside from your ordinances, and we have turned aside from your commandments. You ever hear somebody come forward at church and say, "Hey, you know, I've been struggling with sin in my life. Will you pray for me?" Have you done it? I mean, possibly. I can probably think of a time in my life when I did that little general thing. You have no idea what you're praying for, right? Pray for me, I'm struggling. You don't have a clue. "Father, please help Dan. He's struggling about something. I ain't got a clue what it is, but he's struggling. Would you pray for him?" Then you got Daniel that says, "Hey, you know what, Lord? We have sinned. We have committed iniquity. We have acted wickedly. We have rebelled. We have not followed your will." Woo! No doubt what Daniel's talking about, is there? Let me tell you what. That is the beginning place of spiritual growth, is confession to God. Now, I want to share some awesome little details with you of Scripture. Check this out. When he says we have sinned, I looked up all these words in the Hebrew. I'm not a big Hebrew buff, okay? But I spent a lot of time looking up and studying the etymology. That's the biggest word I know. It's the study of words and how they're put together. I looked at the etymology. I can't even say it now. I looked at the background of how these words are put together, okay? He says, we have sinned. Even in the Old Testament context, the word sin means that we have missed your intention. Doesn't that remotely sound like what he says in the New Testament when he uses the word hamartia? You've missed the mark. You know what? When I'm doing some construction project, I get it as close as I can, and you know, the grace of everybody just has to cover the rest. And sometimes that little type of attitude leaves my work a little shoddy. But you know what? When I get done, it don't really bother me much. It's just a project. But you know what, church? Sometimes we get in a status where falling short of God's will and falling short of His expectation doesn't bother us. That's what got these folks into captivity. Daniel says, Father, we have missed Your intention in our lives. How many of us, church, are interested in what God's intention is in our lives, or are we more focused on what we're able to do or not able to do? It's easy to get that way, isn't it? Daniel says, nope, we missed Your intention. Now, this next one. He says, we have committed iniquity. This blew my socks off. I'm all the time learning new stuff. Man, I got some jewels to learn this week for sure. When you think about iniquity, what comes to your mind? Sin, right? In many contexts throughout the Scripture, you understand that iniquity is transgression, is sin. You make all these connections. I looked up the word. Amazing word in the Hebrew. Iniquity talks about taking that which is straight and twisting it and making it crooked. Ooh. A lot more than just making a wrong choice, isn't it? It's taking something that's beautiful. Hey, I got some lumber at Janesville from a place called Fish Sticks. Lumber that I planed down and made beautiful and tried to make cabinetry out of. And you know what? I put that wood out there and I stacked it beautifully. And I went to use this one piece, beautiful piece of poplar. You might not think poplar is beautiful. It's a type of wood. It's beautiful. I pick it up out of the pile, and it looks like a roller coaster track. I couldn't use it at all. It was warped, twisted, crooked. It was really sad. You know what Daniel's saying? Father, we have taken Your straight path and made it a roller coaster. We're crooked. That's what he's saying. He says this. He says, our actions have been wicked. The things we've done. In other words, Daniel's saying, hey, looking at this from your perspective, the things that we've been doing have been wicked. That's your measure, God. I understand that. Talk about a confessional point, hey. Then the fourth thing he says in verse 5. He says, we have rebelled. Sin, in its full biblical context, encompasses different things. Missing the mark is part of it. Part of sin is you're missing God's intention. You're missing His target. Another part of sin is that sin is rebellion against God. Church, what I'm saying here is that sin is a choice. You know what we say a lot of times? Uh-oh, I goofed up. I'll get it better next time. Y'all pray for me, I'm struggling. It's not a big deal. Sin's not, you know. Yeah, okay, well, we need to deal with sin, but it's just not really that big a deal. Daniel says, hey, let me tell you what sin is. Sin is rebellion against God. Part of what the Hebrew writer talks about in 10:26, when he says, if you go on sinning willfully after gaining knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for your sin. Why is that? Because you're giving the high hand to God and telling Him to go His way and I'll go my way. That is rebellion. rebellion against. Had Israel been rebellious? I'm asking you a question, church. Have they been rebellious? And what have they just served? A 70-year sentence. You have to think that a lot of them died during that 70 years. I mean, lifespan's not all that long, right? It was a life sentence to some people. Does God take our choices seriously? Yeah. Do we? Daniel's got it going on in his confession, though, doesn't he? And the last thing he says, hey, this is just verse 5, but I got a little bit of time left. We're doing all right. He says, we have turned aside from your commands and your ordinances. Man, you think about Israel. The shame of God's people being held by a godless pagan nation. While the city of Jerusalem that bore God's name was destroyed. We think about the whole shame of that. You understand that it really just encapsulates the idea of Deuteronomy chapter 27. If you do what I tell you, I'm going to bless you. If you don't, I'm going to curse you. What happened? They turned aside from the ordinances of God, and God smacked the fire out of them is what he did. Daniel offers no excuses here. It wasn't by mistake, but it was by choice that Israel separated itself from the will of God. And so it is today. Sin is a choice. You know, another very serious point to make within the context of our discussion here would be that seeing such faithlessness in Israel time and time again from Daniel, it seems hard to think that he was much involved with a lot of the sin. I don't know anything about Daniel prior to the writing of the book, but from the beginning of Daniel, we see a faithful servant of God, a man that maybe by any of our standards could cry out to God, hey, I've done the right thing, I've loved you, take me, help me. He really could have done that because his life was seen to be spiritual. But you know what he did? He didn't separate himself from God's people. He lumped himself right in there and he said, we have been sinful. We have rebelled. Let me tell you what, church. Sin has collateral damage. Sin doesn't affect just us. Read the story of Achan in Joshua chapter 7, the guy that took the things in Jericho that he wasn't supposed to take, and as a result, look how many Israelites died in battle until he coughed that up, right? Look at the fact that not only he was put to death for that thing, but his family as well. You check out that throughout Scripture. How many innocent family members God allowed to be punished because sin continued. Daniel says, I don't think so. We're in this together. And he makes a plea to God. Verse 6. Moreover, well, you know what? If Daniel just would have quit there, perfect. He goes on. He said, I'm not going to let this rest. I'm going to put it out there. This is not a 5-minute prayer. I lay down to go to sleep. I got to get up early in the morning. I got 5 minutes. Hey, I'm coming to you, God. Bing, 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 bing. Give it to you. No. Daniel says, we're going to have discussion. I'm going to tell you what it is that's on my heart. He continues, verse 6. Moreover, he says, we have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, to our princes, and our fathers, and all the people of the land. Daniel goes on to say that Israel had indeed rejected the messengers of God. When the prophets came bearing God's word, they rejected it. Not just they, but the kings, the princes, the fathers, the heads of Israel had rejected God, rejected His message, rejected His truths. You can read about that more in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 37, I think, and talking about the leaders and what, how they had failed in certain ways. But the point is that they rejected the Word of God. You know, we're human. I get more things wrong than I get things right. But I try hard enough, I'm successful because I try so many things. I'm like Einstein. Not literally, y'all don't laugh. Ben Franklin. How many times did he try before he got the light bulb right? Oh, Thomas Edison. Hey, who was it? Who? One of those cats invented the light bulb, right? Tried like 1,000 times before he got it right. 200? Oh, we'll look that up later, buddy. It was a bunch. The point being that we got to keep trying, and our trying focuses on this. Okay. Verses 7 through 10. Daniel here compares the Lord's action with how His people tend to respond. Okay? Verse 7. Righteousness belongs to You, O Lord. But to us, open shame, as it is this day. To the men of Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and all Israel, those who are nearby and those who are far away, in all the countries to which You have driven them, because of their unfaithful deeds, which they have committed against You, open shame belongs to us. O Lord, to our kings, to our princes, and our fathers, because we have sinned against You. To the Lord our God belong compassion and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against Him. Nor have we obeyed the voice of the Lord to walk in His teachings which He set before us through His servants, the prophets. Let's hear what Daniel said. He said, to You, O God, belongs righteousness. You, God, are blameless. Your ways are right. Your ways are just. Your ways are not up for discussion. Even Your attitude toward a rebellious people is a wonderful thing. But us, this is what You are, God, but to us belongs open shame. Yeah. It wasn't no private deal that Israel got hauled off. All Palestine could see that, couldn't they? They could see the smoke and the fires and all that business of Jerusalem burning down. They could understand. They were shamed openly. God was only justified, glorified. He was only right and righteous and perfect, but His people, Daniel saying, we, to us belongs open shame. The word here points to humiliation and to disgrace. Our condition is found to be, their condition was found to be in, through their unfaithful deeds. And interestingly enough, he says this just, he points this out. We have been against you. Now, when I think about being against something, I think about a lot of different things. I think about a fight. I think about a competition. Whatever it is, where you're opposing someone, where you're trying to move in one direction, they're trying to move in the other. You heard that little kid's poem, you know, the northbound Zach said to the southbound Zach. You heard that? Yes? No? There were two Zachs, whatever they are is mysterious, but they're cartoon characters. One was going north and one was going south, and they come to face, and one said, "You get out of the way, I'm going south." And he said, "No, you get out of the way, I'm going north." And they stood there and stood there and stood there, winter, summer, you get the idea? Let me tell you what, church, anytime God's people stands against God, they're going to come up on the short end of the stick. Amen. You don't even have to view it in that way, and you shouldn't view it in that way. The mere idea of challenging God about anything would only come from a heart that's crooked, a heart that's perverse, a heart that has been weighed down, influenced by the world, a heart taken over by carnal measures, not spiritual measures. Can this happen to any of us? Has it happened? Well, I can remember times in my life when this has happened. Can't you? Daniel says, "Nope, we've been against you." But he said, "You, God," he said, "your actions have been compassionate and forgiving." I wished I had a big enough measuring cup to measure the grace of God. But you know what? You remember? Oh boy, I've got to test out my memory and I don't have a good one. The Zarephath widow, is that right? The one whose cup kept just being replenished with oil. She poured some oil out and Elijah had told her, "You do this." She pouring oil out. Put the jar back down and it's at the same level it was. That's how it is. You can't get a measuring cup big enough to extend to measure God's compassion, to measure His forgiveness, to even wrap your heart around the idea of grace. Daniel acknowledges that. But he says, "Israel, our choice simply is this. We've rebelled. We've not obeyed. We've not walked in your teachings. We've rejected your messengers." Next, Daniel. Man, I've got to really get with it. 3 weeks on one sermon ain't going to work, is it? Y'all lighten up a little bit. Somebody turn down the heat. I'm just kidding. Next, Daniel admits to God that Israel has gotten what she deserves. Verse 11. "Indeed, all Israel has transgressed your laws and turned aside, not obeying your voice. So the curse has been poured out on us, along with the oath which is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, for we have sinned against him." He says, you know what? This curse has been already talked to us through Moses, Deuteronomy 27, you're going to be cursed if you disobey. You know what Daniel says? We're in your curse. Think about that. Sometimes we see this loving and gushy God that wouldn't dare inflict any pain or suffering on anyone, and church, that is not Jehovah God. He loves you more than that. "Oh, I hope old brother so-and-so changes." Do you think that's God? No, God gets right over here with brother so-and-so and says, "Do the right thing. Listen. Confess your wrong. Love. Don't lie. Don't steal. Don't cheat." God's not no pansy God. Israel, excuse me, had made him out to be such, but he's not that away. Verses 12 through 14. Daniel now embraces a vital part of prayer. He attempts to understand how God sees things. You know what, church? Thinking back through my history of spiritual growth from an 11-year-old kid until now, it's just in the last years that I've sought to apply myself to God's understanding more fully. And that's what Daniel does here, verses 12 through 14. When he says, "Thus he has confirmed his word which he spoke against us and against our rulers who ruled us, to bring on us great calamity. For under the whole heaven there's not been done anything like that which was done to Israel. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this calamity has come on us, yet we have not sought the favor of the Lord our God by turning from our iniquity and giving attention to your truth. Therefore the Lord has kept the calamity in store and brought it on us. For the Lord our God is righteous with respect to all of his deeds which he has done, but we have not obeyed his voice." Wow. The Word of God is meant to be a blessing to all of mankind. That's what it's designed for. That's its purpose, toward His will and toward His plan. But did you get this? That God raised up His Word? He raised up His Word in order that it would cause calamity among God's sinful people. Church, God's Word can do two things for you on a surface basis, okay? It can come along a Christian who's trying so faithfully to please God, and it can cause him great soothing of spirit and soul and wonderment of heart and awe before a living God. Or God's Word can smack you smooth between the eyes. And you know what? If you need it, He's willing. I'm living proof I've been smacked more than once. Anybody in here ever been smacked by God? Ward used to say God run over him with a car. He's laughing. He knows what I'm saying. Interesting in the text, did you notice? It doesn't just say that God brought His calamity upon His people. He went out and rounded it up. God didn't just turn over here and say, "Oops, here's a little bit of calamity, I'm going to give that to my people." No, He went to a storehouse. That's the context of what's being talked about here. Hold on. Oh, there's some calamity. I know there's some more in here somewhere. I'm going to round it up. That's what He's saying. You reckon God's pretty serious about this? Now, why is God serious about this? Is He just out to destroy His people? He don't care about them no more? No. He loves them faithfully, even in the face of rebellion. Let's finish up here. Now Daniel makes a plea to God, verses 15 through 19. "And now, O Lord our God, who have brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and have made a name for yourself as it is this day, we have sinned, we have been wicked. O Lord, in accordance with all your righteous acts, let now your anger and your wrath turn away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy mountain, For because of our sins and iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people have become a reproach to all of those around us. So now, our God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to his supplication, and for your sake, O Lord, let your face shine on your desolate sanctuary. O my God, incline your ear to hear. Open your eyes and see our desolation in the city, which is called by your name. For we are not presenting our supplications before you on account of any merits of our own, but on account of your great compassion. Daniel starts out this prayer, this little segment here, and he says, O Lord, our God. If you read that in the Hebrew, you don't get just the idea that our describes who's God, but you get the idea that he's talking, he's meaning, he's coming from a standpoint of saying, you are mine. I'm talking about you're connected to me. You belong to us. You see some jealousy almost in Daniel. You're not the nation's God. You're ours. You see a possessive nature in the text in the Hebrew. A possessive nature that's dear and personal. The very thing that Israel had lost with God. He calls attention to the delivering nature of God, pointing to the deliverance from Egypt. Because now Israel needs delivered. You know what I wonder from week to week? How many of us sit here each week needing delivered and held back only by yourself? I know it happens. It's happened to me before. Daniel also points out that Jerusalem represents the name of God Himself. And He wants the name of God to be glorified. He wants the name of God, you see, to be honored, to be held in high esteem. That's His concern. He says, God, listen to our prayers. Not for our sake, but for your sake. It sounds almost like something Jesus says in the Garden of Gethsemane. Not my will, but your will be done. Church, let me tell you, that's how confession works right there. Father, I'm going to give my life over to you. I'm going to give it to you. And I want your will, your sake, to happen. I'm not coming to you, as he says, based on any merits in my life. You know what? I have no reason to stand before God other than the blood-bought sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That's it. Nothing I've done, nothing will I ever do. I don't care if I have a degree or if I've went on and written some big brotherhood book. It doesn't matter, none of that. Doesn't matter how many gospel sermons I can preach, how many prayers I can do right, how many heads of the tables I can do. None of that buys me a ticket to God's presence. Only the blood of Jesus Christ. To that he says, O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and take action. Ain't no dilly-dallying around here with what Daniel's saying, is there? None at all. Next week, we're going to go on and finish chapter 9. There's some really deep stuff that I'm going to present to you next week. Part of that, I'm going to give you a little heads up on now. I don't know if I'll reiterate it next week or not. It wasn't in my plan, but here it goes. If you'll read on in the text, you're going to understand something about the prayer of Daniel. And it's one of the most exciting things I've ever read in Scripture. When Daniel uttered the very first words of this prayer, God dispatched Gabriel to go to him and to start working on answering his prayer. I'm telling you what, the very first words, go read it for yourself, Daniel had just uttered the very first words. God didn't even wait to hear him out. He sent his man, his angel, whatever you call Gabriel, he sent him right away to start taking care of it. Isn't that good? You reckon God listens to us? You reckon He hears us? Do you reckon that God knows your heart? Do you understand that God knows what's going on in your lives? Every one of you are individually different. You come from different necks of the woods, some from, I don't know, Oklahoma. Some from Kansas, some from here, some from... We all come from different ideologies, different raisings. Well, when I was raised, we don't wear a hat inside. Some of the kids run around with hats inside. They weren't raised in the same. We come from different ideologies. But you know what remains the same? God's Word. Amen? This morning, I'm going to ask you if you want to respond. Don't respond to me. Lord forbid you should ever do that. If you want to respond, give it up to God, okay? As we stand and as we sing.